Morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. Let me offer another welcome to you, especially if you're visiting with us. My name is Thomas Gardner. I'm one of the elders here at Riverwood and also the teaching pastor. And thankful now to open the Word of God together with you. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking primarily in chapter 3, but we're also going to be doing some work in the book of Genesis. So if you also want to go back and put the ribbon in your Bible in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at some stuff in Genesis 12. And then on some other portions of that book. If you are visiting here at Riverwood, our habit is that we go through books of the Bible verse by verse. And we've been in a verse by verse study of the book of Galatians. And we're going to resume that this morning. And I want to begin with kind of a question asking you, who are your heroes in the faith? Our passage this morning, Paul is going to be looking back into the Old Testament for an example of faith. And we certainly see those things in Scripture, but I want to encourage you, especially those of you who are younger, to be thinking about who are the people that you look to as examples of faith. And certainly there should be people in our actual lives. That's part of being in the community of the church, that we have older believers that we can look to, who can encourage us, that we can reach out to. But I also want to encourage you to look back into church history. And so this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about one of my heroes in the faith, and I'll make this brief because I could say a lot about this individual. I was a history teacher for many years, and I always enjoyed teaching about the Protestant Reformation, especially when I was working in public schools, because it gave me a chance to talk about the gospel, and that was okay. And one of the figures that I grew to really appreciate was Martin Luther. And years ago, I read his biography by a guy named Roland Bainton, and I cannot recommend this biography any more highly, especially if you're interested in history. It's a wonderful look at the life of Martin Luther. And here in the outline there that you've got, I've given you two quotes that I think summarize things I appreciate about Luther. The first is there, and it's from the time period right before he was scheduled to appear before the local magistrates, the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V, and all the religious leaders. At this point, the Reformation has gotten going. He's been excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, and he's facing what's essentially a trial. He's going to have an opportunity to defend his beliefs, but he's really there to be lectured. And at the end, there's going to be probably one of two options. He either recants and says, "Never mind, I didn't mean all that stuff I wrote and said. Please forgive me." Or he's going to be charged with heresy and condemned to death. And on the eve of that trial or that experience, it actually happened over several days in 1521, he said these words, "Unless I am held back by force or Caesar revokes his invitation," he's referring to the Holy Roman Emperor there, "I will enter Worms," this is the city where the meeting was to take place, "under the banner of Christ against the gates of hell." So that quote from a man facing death, but we being willing to stand on the truth of the gospel and the word of God is so encouraging to me to see a man like that whose very life is on the line. And he says, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And so I love Luther for his courage. He's a very complex figure, but I've always appreciated his courage and his love for the word of God. But the other part of Luther's life that people don't really know about or talk about is his family life. He actually got married at the age of 40. To a woman named Catherine von Bora. And in Bainton's book, he has an entire chapter on Luther's family. And when I read this book, I myself had a young family, and it was wonderful to see and read about Luther. And the quote I've given you there I thought was very funny because it kind of mimics some of my own experience. He says this, "Before I was married, the bed was not made for a whole year and became foul with sweat." Men, how many of you before you got married, that was like an experience that you could maybe lean into a little bit? I remember very clearly one time I went to Belhaven College, and it's now Belhaven University, and they had, you know, a time period once a month where like the girls could come into the guys' dorms, and Molly came into my room, and the look of like horror and disgust on her face as she entered my dorm room was a thing to behold. I was a soccer player, and I just would come in from practice, and sometimes I'd take a shower, other times I'd just lay down and take a nap. And she asked me, "Hey, have you washed your sheets?" And I looked at her like, "Are you supposed to do that? Don't you do that at the end of the semester?" And again, just the look of like disbelief on her face. And so I read that quote from Luther and just laughed. And then this is, he talks about this, the quote goes on, he talks about the realities of marriage. He says, there's a lot to get used to in the first year of marriage, which is perhaps the most understated thing Luther's ever said, a very true statement there. He says, one wakes up in the morning and finds a pair of pigtails on the pillow, which were not there before. Talking about waking up next to his wife that the Lord had given to him. And so I loved that Luther, in the midst of all these things that we know about him, loved his wife. And they had a wonderful, their marriage is a just fascinating thing. She was a nun. I'll commend that reading of that history to you. But I say that to say that Luther is a hero in the faith to me. And there are other biographies that I've read that have encouraged my heart. And I would encourage you, find those heroes in the faith. Now, this morning in our passage, Paul is going to send us back to one of the heroes in the faith in Scripture, Abraham. And so take a look at your outline there. Our main point this morning is this. We're going to see how Paul, what he says in Galatians 3, points us to Abraham. We are called by God to share the faith of Abraham so that we might also trust in God's promises in the gospel and to thereby be blessed along with him, that him being Abraham. Paul's going to send us back to think about Abraham, to see the example of Abraham, but to understand when we turn to God in faith in Christ, we share the faith of Abraham. Abraham's faith looked forward to Christ. Our faith looks back to Christ. But the blessings that he gave to Abraham, you're going to see, are a present tense reality for us in Christ. What an encouragement to our hearts. Let's pray, and then let's read the Word of God together. Father, I am so grateful to be with your people. I thank you for the singing of your word and the reading of your word that we've experienced together this morning. May you bless now the teaching of your word. I thank you for the truth of Scripture that Paul gives personhood to this morning, that we're going to see that he talks about the Scriptures so closely related to you because it's through your word in Scripture, Lord, that we know you. So we give you thanks this morning that we can study the word together. May your Spirit open our minds, open our hearts to receive it. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a look at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be picking up. We looked at verses 1 through 6 last week. Verse 6 is very interesting. Different translations and different commentaries, they sort of are in a dialogue over where to put verse 6. The ESV puts verse 6 kind of with the prior set of verses, but it's sort of a hinge verse in this passage. And so even though we talked about it last week, we're going to start our study this morning with verse 6. So I want to read the context here. Our focus is going to be 6 through 9, but I'm going to read starting at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and read verses 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord given to us this morning as his people. May he bless its reading and its proclamation. All right, look now in your outline there. I want you to see, we're going to take this in sections. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 first, and then we'll look at 8 and 9. When we're thinking about verses 6 and 7, I want you to see basically what Paul's doing here. He exhorts the Galatians to understand what this quotation from Genesis chapter 15 means. He's just, there in verse 6, there's a quotation from Genesis 15, and Paul in verse 7 is saying, okay, in light of what was said to Abraham and what happened to Abraham, this is what this means. So Genesis 15 in context, I'm not going to send you back to it. Actually, Dan this morning in Sunday school talked a little bit about these verses where the Lord is speaking to, he appears to Abraham in a vision in Genesis 15. But I want to give you some context there. The reality is that in Genesis 15, Abraham in all likelihood is discouraged. It's been 10-ish years since he came into the promised land, and the Lord had made this promise to him that he was going to have an heir. And so the Lord appears to him, speaks to him, and reminds him of these promises, and Abraham kind of responds and says, okay, Lord, but the heir to my house is this other guy named Eliezer of Damascus. It's not one of my sons. And so the Lord reiterates the promises to him, and it's interesting that the Lord then gives him this vision, one of the things that I think is one of the most startling visions in all of Scripture. He says, look at the stars, and if you can count them, so will your descendants be. I wonder if you've ever been to a place where it's really, really dark, and you can look up and see this. Harold mentioned being in Ukraine. And we went to Ukraine in 1999, several of us. And one of the things that was going on there, it was, you know, you're less than 10 years from the collapse of the Soviet Union. And they were doing rolling blackouts because there wasn't enough power to power the entire nation. So we would be sitting there. Harold would be speaking. So we'd be in this room and he'd be speaking and teaching. We'd have lights. And then all of a sudden it was just like, everything's black, darkness. So we had actually bought them these little temporary lights, and so all of a sudden flashlights would click on. No one had phones, so we didn't have phone lights. Flashlights would click on, and we'd put some other lights on. There's not a microphone anymore, and we would just, Harold would just keep rolling. But you would go outside with this rolling blackout, and there's no light anywhere for miles. And it was the first time I'd ever seen the Milky Way looking up. And I think for the first time then, I understood how amazing this was. When you live in Jackson and you look up and you can see the Big Dipper and you can see things like that, but you can't see all those stars. He was overwhelming Abraham with a vision of his promises. And what then was Abraham's response? He believed God's promise. He heard and he exercised faith, and the scripture tells us it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, you go on in Genesis 15, and again, I'll kind of commend that to your private reading. And the Lord then binds himself to Abraham with a covenant ceremony. And in that covenant ceremony, you see that it's an unconditional thing. What they would do when they would form a covenant, even in like business dealings, is they would cut apart animals. They'd both walk through between the animals, essentially saying, if I don't keep my promise, may this happen to me. And Abraham is passive in that ceremony. He's laying there watching it happen, and the Lord appears in the form of a smoking fire pot, and the Lord himself goes between those cut pieces of the animal saying, look, it is on me to keep these promises. It's not based on you, Abraham. It's based solely on me. So we say that these are unconditional promises. This is an unconditional unilateral covenant. And so what is Paul doing here? Kind of your italics there. Like Abraham, what Paul is saying is saying, look, you exercised faith in the gospel. Remember this thing that happened in the past with Abraham? Well, guess what? You have exercised faith in a similar way. And not just that, you've exercised the same faith in the same God. So you see here that like Abraham, the Galatian believers had heard God's promises and responded in faith. And so the Galatians to see themselves in relation to God, even as Abraham had been rightly related to God by faith. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he probably referencing Abraham here? Of course, that's a wonderful verse in Scripture that teaches us the doctrine of justification by faith. But Paul is dealing with a particular situation that the Galatians are in. These Jewish false teachers have come in, and in all likelihood, they've used some of these passages, and they've used Abraham as an example to say, see, if you want to be rightly related to God as a Gentile, then what you need to do is do the things that Abraham did. You need to receive the sign of the covenant in circumcision. You need to be obedient like Abraham was and follow the Old Testament law. So subpoint two there, the Jewish false teachers had likely used Abraham as an example to the Galatians, calling them to place themselves under the law. Now, it's interesting if you go and look, one of my commentaries was really good on this. I'm not going to show you quotes, but in rabbinical Judaism that developed in kind of that intertestamental time, that 400 years before the coming of Christ, there are lots of writings about Abraham And he's set forward as an example of faith. But in almost all those writings, they don't focus on his faith, they focus on his obedience. And they want to bring together and sort of blur the lines between his faith in God's promises and the obedience that you definitely see in his life. Richard Longenecker, it was his commentary, he kind of summarizes it this way. He says, in Jewish writings, there's a repeated insistence that Abraham's faith, referred to in Genesis 15:6, must always be coupled with Abraham's acceptance of circumcision in the covenant, Genesis 17, so that the two matters of believing and keeping the covenant must be consistently brought together when one speaks of the righteousness of Abraham. So notice what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, no. The righteousness comes from him being counted righteous by God. The obedience follows. The Jewish false teachers and the Jewish rabbis in that intertestamental period, they're saying, no, it's one thing. It's not two things, it's one thing. He goes on to say this, for Judaism then, trust in God and obedience to the law were inseparable. It's interesting, the Jews understood that Abraham didn't receive the Mosaic law. But what they do is they say in his obedience, he's sort of anticipating the law. So you see Abraham believing but also keeping the law. So notice what they're doing. They're telling the Galatians, you have to do the same thing. If you want to be rightly related to God like Abraham was, you need to do what Abraham did. You need to put yourself under the Mosaic law. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. That's a misunderstanding of the scriptures. You're taking two things and making them one thing. So Paul is very intentionally pulling this out to highlight the importance of faith. It starts with faith. Everything is about faith and being rightly related to God. Then from that flows loving obedience to God, but not in accordance with the Old Testament law. We'll see him develop that further in Galatians chapter 3. So notice what he does here there. Look at subpoint 3. In view of that passage, the Galatians should know that they are sons of Abraham. Because see, the false teachers were saying, you can't be sons of Abraham unless you receive the mark of the covenant and unless you keep the law. Paul is saying, no. In light of you exercising faith in God's promises as Abraham did, you are sons of Abraham. This is an imperative. He's saying, you have to know this. You must know this. The Galatian believers should rightly understand that Genesis 15:6 is a picture of justification by faith apart from works of the law over and against those false teachers. He's saying they are wrong. They are telling you things that are not true. This is the truth. Now this phrase, sons of Abraham, is very interesting. You do see it used in the New Testament in various places. But it's interesting that when you look at it, it's almost always used. There's one instance where it refers to race and ethnicity, and that's in Acts 13. But in the Gospels, it refers primarily to those within Israel who were exhorted to be properly related to God spiritually. In the Gospels, you don't see them saying, oh, okay, you're an ethnic Jew, so you're absolutely related to Abraham. Now, of course, they know that, like, racially, ethnically, they are. But you recall John the Baptist, and this is in Matthew, it's in Luke. He says to the Pharisees, do not presume to say that you are Abraham's children or Abraham's son. For God can raise up for as Abraham's sons these very stones. So it's the idea for the Jews. It wasn't enough to just say, I'm ethnically related to Abraham. All throughout Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, it's like, no, not if you don't exercise faith. Not if you don't exercise faith in particular in the coming Messiah. That's John's ministry. But then Jesus himself says those things. It's interesting. I want to show you this quote. I was so encouraged by this. The story of Zacchaeus is just such a wonderful story in Scripture. And I remember, even before I was a believer, I remember being in vacation Bible school and learning the song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he, all that. You come back to this story and you see this wonderful picture of God's grace to this man who is utterly undeserving of it. And he meets Jesus and he turns to Jesus in faith and realizes in light of that, he has this opportunity to restore things that he had taken. Look at what he says. And he stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone by anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a, look at that, son of Abraham. not because of his works, but because of his faith in Jesus. The works then flowed out of that. He wasn't saved because of it. So this idea of sons of Abraham, it's a bigger thing. And I think Michael Burr in his commentary does a good job talking about this, the quote that I've given you there. That phrase, sons of Abraham, these who are justified by faith are not sons of Abraham definite, which could be construed to mean that they have replaced Jews in this category of existence. Nor are they, quote unquote, any sons of Abraham in an indefinite way, with little to no emphasis upon how they fit within that group. Rather, they are sons of Abraham. And the idea, the way this is used is it's qualitative in that they exhibit the character traits of those who are indeed spiritual sons of Abraham, defined by background and current context as those who exercise faith towards God. So see what he's saying here to these Galatians. He's saying, look, you are sons of Abraham because like Abraham, you've responded to the promises of God in faith. And specifically, you've responded to the message of the gospel. This is going back to Paul's initial preaching amongst the Galatians, where they turned to God in faith in light of hearing the gospel. They were saved by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so look at this, the little arrow there. Those who are of faith are connected to Abraham and thus connected to God. Abraham is not just this example of faith. He's the one whose example we walk in, and we are connected to the same God that he was. We become rightly related to him, reconciled to him, justified by him according to his grace. Ben Witherington in his commentary says this, the assertion of verse 7, that verse, know then that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, is meant to remind the Galatians of the common ground, this is important, they already share with Abraham. The false teachers were saying, you are not rightly related to God as Abraham was. Paul is coming in and saying, that is categorically untrue. You are rightly related to God as Abraham was. And look at this, quite apart from circumcision and the Mosaic law, the things these Jewish false teachers were seeking to impose. Now here's the thing that I love, kind of a key point. Abraham's life presents to us a realistic example of faithfulness. I just want you to see and be reminded, when you look to Abraham, you see his life. It's not meant to be this thing that you see Abraham and you're like, oh man, I could never do that. I'm not faithful like that. Have you read Genesis about Abraham? You've seen all the things that he struggles with? You've seen his failures? Abraham is a realistic example of faith, and that should cause us to rejoice in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. If Abraham's going to be saved by his works, he's in big trouble. You look at the things that he does. You look at some of the egregious sins in his life. He's not going to be saved by his works. He's saved by faith in God's promises. Now, amazingly, he exercises obedience in some really impressive ways, in really amazing ways that should encourage us. But what Paul is doing here is he's sending us back to someone and seeing Abraham is justified by faith. And for you and me, when we look at our lives, maybe some of us are doing better than others. But if my salvation is based on doing more good than bad, I don't even know how to weigh that. Especially when I think about what Jesus says about sin, that it's not just the stuff you do. It even goes to the things you think. It even goes to the things that you look at. So we cannot be justified by our works. We have to be justified by a holy and righteous God who freely gifts to us salvation, who imputes righteousness to us, declares we who are unrighteous righteous, not because of ourselves, but because of the death of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, in our place. That's what Abraham's faith is ultimately based on. His salvation, his justification, is based on God looking forward to the work that Christ would accomplish. And it's then imputed to Abraham based on his faith. All right, so let's look at this next portion. We've got verses 8 and 9. All right, Paul then is going to explain more. Sort of the way this works, if you were looking at like a diagram of this, you kind of have verses 6 and 7 where he says this thing, know then that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And now he's going to explain a little bit more about, well, how did that happen? What does that mean? Okay, so this next section is further explaining those things. Paul then explains more about how the Galatians have come to this privileged position. So you can imagine the Galatians saying, okay, well, all right, you're saying we're sons of Abraham. But he was like the first Hebrew, and he lived 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with us in Galatia in the first century AD? I mean, how do we relate back to that? It's a very different time. It's a very different experience. So Paul's going to say, don't worry, I'm going to explain that. All right, so look at verses 8 and 9. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Okay, so look what Paul's doing. Subpoint one there. He describes how it was always God's plan to justify the Gentiles. So the Galatians, this is not something that was utterly unforeseen in the Scriptures. He goes back and he says, look, even back here, you've got the seeds of what's going to happen. It's forward looking. There's some foreshadowing there. It was always God's plan to justify the Gentiles. And I just want you to see, Paul loves his Bible and he trusts its accuracy. There are some people who say, well, you know, the New Testament Christians didn't even have the Bible. So the church had to like come up with all these ideas and the church had to do all these things. And then using their power and influence, they determined what the Bible was and forced these things upon the church. That's not true. The church always had the Scriptures because they had the Old Testament. And see what Paul is doing going back into his Bible that he trusts. He believes the Bible is inerrant and inspired by God. And notice what he does with Scriptures. He personifies the Scriptures. He says the Scriptures foreseeing. He almost gives agency and action to the Scripture itself. Why does he do that? Because to read the Scripture is to know the God who inspired the Scripture to be written. You cannot know God apart from Scripture. You can know some things about God. You can know that there is a creator. You can find out some things about him, that he's orderly, he's a designer. You can see all of those things. That's general revelation. But you cannot know God in a saving way apart from Scripture. You have to have the intentional revelation of God in Scripture. And so look at what he does there, your arrow. The personification of Scripture, it's intended to draw the closest of relationships to its author. I've heard people say, and this is maybe me being too online, okay? I've heard people say, God and the Bible are different. You people worship the Bible, you don't worship God. Okay, is it possible to miss things about God and be legalistic about the Bible? Sure. Absolutely it is. But can I just say, to love the Scripture is to love the one who inspired the Scripture. To love the Bible is to love the God of the Bible. When we rightly approach the Scripture, it leads us into the presence of God. That is what the Scripture is intended to do. So you get this personification. It uses the word of the Scripture, foreseeing, the Greek word proraō. It's to see in advance, to anticipate. Scripture has a trajectory. It's filled with, it's pregnant with anticipation. And I was thinking about this morning as I was kind of looking back over this, and I was just overwhelmed by the amazing storyline of Scripture. When you begin to read the Old Testament, it's possible to get lost in some of the details in Leviticus and those things. But when you just track the storyline of Scripture, do you know what you see? It has a trajectory. It's heading towards somewhere. It's heading in particular towards someone. It is long. The Old Testament is longing for the Lord Jesus. And that anticipation builds as you work through the Old Testament historical books and you work through the prophets. And then all of a sudden you come to the Gospels and there he is. It's one of the greatest things about reading through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Many years ago, we did this thing called R90, which was a really hard thing and I didn't succeed. But it was read through the Bible in 90 days. And several people in the church did it. And we actually had a gathering where we talked about it. And the testimony from people about the things that you see when you're just going through Scripture, when you're not stopping and camping somewhere and digging, that's wonderful. Please do that. But can I just commend to you the reading of Scripture? Just read it and see that storyline and see the way it comes out and it comes alive in your mind and in your heart. So the Scriptures foresee. They're anticipating what God is going to do. They're looking forward to it. And in the words spoken to Abraham, there's insight into what God intended to accomplish in Christ. We believe in what's called progressive revelation, that there's a picture that gets put forward in Genesis, in particular Genesis 3:15, the promise that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And that picture, as you work through Scripture, it clarifies. You've seen videos like that where it's like this jumbled mess, and then over time it starts to clarify, and then it's this clear picture. That's what the Bible does with the Lord Jesus. It's unfolding progressively and pointing towards Him. Specifically here, it's interesting. Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Now we have to ask the question, like, in what sense? Did the Lord appear to Abraham and say, Abraham, in the future, Jesus, one of your descendants, is going to be born into the world, and he's going to die on the cross in the place of sinners, and he's going to rise from the dead on the third day, and then he's going to, after teaching his disciples, he's going to ascend to heaven, and then he's going to come again to rule and reign in the future. Is that the message that God gave to Abraham? Well, we can't say that he didn't say that. We can just say Scripture doesn't say that. We don't have anything in Scripture that says Abraham got that level of clarity. But what we do have in Scripture is passages, even in Abraham's own life, that show Abraham things about the gospel and point towards Christ. The good news about God saving the Gentiles, it was spoken to Abraham long before it was accomplished through Christ. This word that we translate, there's this really big Greek word, proeuangelizomai. It's this combination word. Pra at the beginning is it's saying before. It's the preaching the gospel or good news beforehand. That's why we render it that way in English. So the Scripture did this for Abraham. Now Paul then quotes Scripture. Okay, so look at this. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, and then we get a quotation from Scripture. He says, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, it's interesting here what Paul has done. He's not quoting a specific passage. He's sort of taking a couple of passages and sort of pulling them together. He's going to Genesis 12, where you have the initial promises of God. And go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. You have these initial promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, but what Paul is doing is he's taking further things spoken to Abraham and kind of combining them with what was said at first. It's like when you're remembering something in Scripture and you maybe bring two places together to make a point. That's kind of what Paul is doing here. But what he does, I want you to see, it fits together. I know this is, for some of you in the back, maybe this is kind of hard to see, okay? So look at what he says in Galatians. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So what I've done is I've highlighted these various sections, and I want you to see in these other Old Testament passages where these things are said. So Genesis 12:3, the initial promise to Abraham. I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you, there's our in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, it's not the same phrase as all the nations, but you see it's got the same idea in mind. But you go forward to Genesis 18. Shall I hide from Abraham? This is, remember when the Lord goes to Abraham? So this is the Lord speaking to himself. This is inner Trinitarian dialogue between the persons of the Godhead speaking. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth, all the nations, same phrase there, shall be blessed in him. And then in Genesis 22, he gets very specific. Speaking to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we get clarification here. It's through Abraham, but it's going to come through one of his offspring. So you see how it's narrowing in. So Paul takes these truths, pulls them together, summarizes it in this to the Galatians. God said to Abraham, in him all the Gentiles, nations we translate there, it's the Greek word ethnos, all nations, Gentiles you could render it. So all he's telling these Gentiles, look, it was always God's plan to bless and save you. Now, it's interesting. The reference here, again, is back to what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Look at your arrow there. This is a reference to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about various covenants because Paul is going back and doing some Old Testament history here. I probably will take one Sunday and do sort of a summary of the covenants and how they relate together. But I want to say to you, like 2 years ago, I preached through 2 Corinthians and took like a 5-week break, and we went through all of the covenants and the way they all relate together. That audio is on our website and it's in our app as well. And so I want to commend to you, if you want to like push more into this, you can go back and listen to those sermons from 2 Corinthians. And actually in the back there, I've got the outlines from those 5 weeks. I've got 10 packets, so everybody can't get one. If you were here and you heard those sermons, maybe let people who weren't here and didn't hear those sermons get the packets. If you want one, I can make you one. Also, on the back there on that table, I've put a few books, put 3 different books that don't take the book. They're my books, okay? But you can go back there and see the books, and those are books that I would commend to your reading if you want to understand this more. You want to understand kind of how the Old Testament and New Testament relate to each other, storyline of Scripture. I've put 3 books back there that I would say are helpful in those things. Okay, so let's come back here. Abrahamic covenant now. Now, I want you to see that when God first makes this promise, look at Genesis 12:3. Okay, there's kind of sets of promises here. There are personal promises to Abraham. There are national promises to Abraham's kind of literal physical descendants. And then there are these universal promises. Okay, so look. First set of promises were personal. This is your little square there. The initial promises of God were personal. Look at what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Important thing to point out there. Abram was a pagan. He's worshiping idols. He has no business with God reaching out to him. This is purely the sovereign grace of God reaching out to someone who is utterly undeserving of it. Look at this. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. Did you catch the national promise in there? I will make of you a great nation. There's going to be people who come from you that are ethnically related to you. But also, look at this. The universal promise. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you see these personal, national, and universal promises. So the blessings start with Abram, who has changed, his name's changed to Abraham. They extend out to his people nationally, but they ultimately extend out even further to all of the nations. So you see him setting him apart. So this covenant then is ratified. That's in Genesis 15 again. And it's got a particular emphasis in Genesis 15 on Abram's offspring and the land promised to them. The key promises of God to Abraham, I want you to see in the covenant, were land, seed, and blessing. It's kind of the way that you like summarize those things. Okay, and if you look into writings about these things, you'll see kind of the categories of these promises. Now, note here, again, you're in italics there. This covenant was unconditional. It's not based on Abraham's obedience. It's based on God alone, and it's unilateral. God is the one who makes the promise. God is then responsible. Look at this. It's up. This means that it's up to God alone to see that it is fulfilled. So if it's up to God to see that it's fulfilled, is it going to be fulfilled? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. In accordance with God's sovereign promises. So God alone binds himself to Abram in this covenant. Now the question is, okay, when we go back to this preach the gospel beforehand, how was the gospel preached beforehand to Abram? Paul's focus is on the blessing component, but look at this. First thing. Number one, notice right there that Abraham was justified in God's sight by hearing with faith. So right there, we have a picture of the gospel, God's grace, God reconciling someone to himself, God imputing righteousness to someone. So we see kind of what the gospel will do, what the work of Christ will accomplish. Second, Abraham saw the gospel pictured in God's provision of a substitute for Isaac. So in the whole experience of Abraham offering Isaac, recall that when Isaac says, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? That his response is, God will provide. God will provide. So when they get there and you can imagine that Abraham, he's got that faith. He trusts and he believes, according to Hebrews, that even if he had killed Isaac, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But you can imagine even from Abraham, as he's prepping the sacrifice and as he's putting the wood down and as he's binding Isaac, he's waiting for that substitute. When's it coming, Lord? And he puts Isaac on the altar and he raises the knife to kill him. And that's when the Lord says, stop. And recall what the Lord does. Recall what he sees. He sees a ram caught in the thicket. The Lord does, in fact, provide the substitute. So see right there, Abraham gets a picture of the gospel in the most dramatic way. There's a picture of substitutionary atonement there. The animal dies in the place of Isaac. Its blood is shed rather than Isaac's. Now, and again, you go forward to Genesis 22, and you see Abraham was told of the coming of one specific offspring. Paul's going to make a big deal of this in the coming weeks. One specific offspring who would make possible the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to him. That promise, all those promises are going to begin to center in on a particular individual. That individual will come through the nation promised, but the focus of the promises goes towards that particular individual. If he doesn't come and do what God intends, then none of those other promises can be kept. That promise to Abraham's nation, the promise to bless all nations, they're all dependent on this one particular offspring or seed or son that is coming. Now, notice what Paul does here, what his focus is. He says, from this quotation, he then goes in verse 9. Look at it's an inference from the quotation. So then, in light of what I just told you, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Notice that Paul connects these Gentiles back to the third promise of God, the one to bless all nations. The blessing portion of the covenant, he focuses there to help explain the Galatians' relationship to Abraham. And note here that first arrow again. The word blessed is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. It's a current reality. It's indicating the reality of the Galatians' current experience of God's goodness to them in Christ. He's saying the salvation you've experienced, and he's going to go on and say more in Galatians 3. He's going to say the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's coming to you to indwell you, the Spirit's work among you. That's all connected back to this blessing promise. So what we're going to see then is how these covenants all relate, because there's not a thing said about the Holy Spirit in the Abrahamic covenant. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the new covenant that's promised. So we're going to have to talk about how these covenants relate variously to one another. But I just want you to see, he's saying to these Galatians, this is your reality. Do not listen to these Jewish false teachers. They are telling you things that are not true. They are making you feel like there's something you don't have, and that's not true. You have the full blessings of God in Christ in light of God's promises to Abraham. So that's kind of that next arrow. In Christ, the Galatians have become partakers of the universal blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. They didn't get them originally by works. They're not going to make them better by works. They're gifted freely by faith. Burr, in his commentary, kind of sums this up. He says his point is that there is a tangible spiritual connection between what God said to Abraham before and what is taking place now in believing Gentiles. The blessings of salvation by grace through faith are theirs. Justification, substitutionary atonement, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all the things that we talk about, he's saying in seed form there, they're there for Abraham. Abraham had an understanding of what God would do. Not to the level of clarity that we do, but he trusted and he understood that was forward-looking forward. A key point, again, going back to Vacation Bible School. Key point. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. Because you earned it? Because of your ethnic relationship? By grace through faith. Paul is going to go forward in Galatians 3, and he's going to give us more understanding of this. He's going to work his way through other Old Testament passages. And he's going to show us that by faith we have come to receive these blessings of salvation that were there in seed form in the promises to Abraham that unfold so beautifully across Scripture. All right, look at Paul's message to the Galatians. The Galatians should understand that as Gentiles, they do not need to come under the Mosaic law to receive the blessings of God promised to Abraham and his descendants, because they already participate in these blessings through the gospel. Now, we're going to talk about as we go forward, okay, well, what does that mean for Abraham's literal descendants? Does that mean they're just done away with? No. It's up to God to keep all the promises that he made in the ways that he said that he would keep them. But Paul's point is to say, look, none of those other blessings go to them apart from the blessing of salvation in Christ, in Messiah. So we'll see kind of all that unfold. All right, a couple of concluding thoughts. Why is it good for us to look to Abraham? What are practical reasons we look to Abraham? First, looking to Abraham's example encourages us to live courageous lives of faith. Again, it should encourage you because Abraham was a hot mess and God declared him righteous. Not because of his works, but because of God's grace. But then you see Abraham in what he does, and it should encourage you to be courageous in the things God calls you to do. Abraham steps out in faith in some amazing ways, trusting the Lord in light of what God had done with him. Hebrews kind of sums up some of this, looking at Hebrews there. I've given you verses 9 and then 17 through 19 of chapter 11. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Is God calling you to do something that seems difficult? Is he calling some of you to go into foreign missions? And that seems overwhelming? And that seems scary? He called your father Abraham to go to a land he did not know. And he trusted God and he went. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Is he calling you to do something hard in your life? Maybe to say something to somebody, or maybe to go and do a particular thing, start a particular thing. He called Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, and he stepped out in faith, trusting the Lord. Abraham is an example for us to have courageous faith. And then I love this too. Looking to Abraham's example, this is number two, encourages us to look with hope to the future. This is not all there is. This life that you have, this life that I have, that we live, this is not all that there is. Abraham lived an amazing life. He saw the blessings of God. He was greatly encouraged and blessed. And I mean, he lives almost 200 years. Like, I mean, he has an amazing life. Okay? But Abraham was looking forward. Look at this. For he was looking, this is speaking of Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You can step out in faith here, and you can trust that the Lord's going to be with you. And everything is not always going to go great for you. There are going to be hard seasons that you go through. But you need to understand that this is not it. Look at there at the end of Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. That is you if you're a believer. You are one of those people. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. And look at this, bear the reproach he endured. And I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. For here we have no lasting city. God calls you to be faithful with the things he entrusts to you, but this is not the end. You cannot just fall into despair. And I know my heart is particularly for you who are older. Maybe as you're looking back on your life, maybe there's things you regret, or maybe there's things you can't do anymore that you enjoyed. Here you have no continuing city. Your hope is not ultimately here. It's in your Savior Jesus and eternity with him in a new creation. That is your hope. Where those things that you love, you will see them made manifest. You'll see the fullness of what God intended for those things. I really believe that the giftings and the things that are about us are individuals, we're not going to lose those things in eternity. We're not going to lose those things into the new creation. We're going to see those things in their fullness manifested for God's glory. So be encouraged. Friends, Abraham, that example of Abraham, it's given to encourage our hearts. We're not perfect even as he was not, but we can be faithful even as he was, as we trust in the promises of God to us in Christ, and as we step forward in faith, trusting the Lord. May we go where he would send us, trusting that we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for these promises that you made to our father Abraham. Thank you that we sitting here who are Gentiles, who you saved out of pagan backgrounds, even as you did Abraham, we share Abraham's faith and we share presently in the blessings that you gave to him and promised in Genesis 12:3. So we thank you for that, Lord. May we be people who understand those things and step forward in faith, trusting you, even as our father Abraham did. And so we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.